Now, the subject of this Sunday school lesson this morning is Israel is going to have to wait on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, we're going to read down to verse 26. Israel is going to have to wait on the Lord. And when they do, you're going to read now about what's going to happen to Israel by waiting on the Lord. Okay, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Let's have a word of prayer before we read, and then we'll read and go right into the study. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he will have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Now, verse 18 says, blessed are all they that wait for him. You see that at the end of verse 18? Blessed are all they that wait for him. Waiting on the Lord can be a very difficult thing to do when you are impetuous. You know what that word means? Oh, yeah. Got to have it now. And when you are disobedient. Okay, when you're impetuous, you want the favorable result of God's will, but you want it before his time. And that never works out. The devil tried to give Jesus Christ the kingdom before his time when he tempted him in the wilderness. Abraham and Sarah cooked up a scheme to have a child before the time of God's promise when Isaac was to have been born. And anytime people haste that up, you know, the devil came to Adam and Eve, and he says to Eve, you shall be as gods. That's true in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Move it up, and you get sin. So it never works out. And when you're disobedient, you want the favorable result of God's will in spite of your sin and in spite of your unwillingness to conform to God's plan and to form to God's will, you see. And so in both of those cases, either in the case of disobedience or the case of impetuosity, you have to wait for God's plan. So Israel has been both impetuous and disobedient. And still waiting on the Lord is their best strategy for receiving the blessings that he promised to him in this passage of Scripture. You might remember from the prior study that they went off to Egypt to seek for help. And the Lord said, he said to them, in returning in rest shall you be saved. But no, we got to have it. We got to have it now. We're going to do it our way. And didn't work out for them. So Isaiah prophesies to Israel in this passage what will happen to them by waiting on the Lord? And let's look at it. The first thing is the Lord will be gracious and merciful to them. Back in verse 18 again. Here the Bible says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you." You see that? And then he says, "For the Lord is a God of judgment." So the God is a God of judgment. And if you call him to judge a thing right now, and you haven't been the recipient of his grace or the recipient of his mercy, God is going to have to judge against you. But if you wait on his grace and mercy and then you get his judgment, then you're going to get a favorable judgment because you have been the recipient of his grace and mercy. In my case, if I had been called into judgment before my salvation, same way in your case, we'd be thrown in hell. But having waited on the grace and mercy of God and now being the recipient of Jesus Christ, we're going to get a favorable result and we're going to heaven, thank God. All right, well, the Lord is a God of judgment. His desire is to extend grace and mercy to Israel. But where is that going to come from? Where are they going to get grace and mercy? They're going to get that in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus came at his first coming. Let's keep your fingers here, but go to the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to John chapter 1 and notice these verses. I'm going to read them a little bit out of order, but look at verse 14 first of all. And notice this grace of God in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14. All right, the Word was made flesh, that's Jesus Christ, capital W. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Watch it, full of grace and truth, right? Verse 16. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What was their response? Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. What was their response? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then they're going to have to wait for his grace and mercy for the next time that he comes. And in the meantime, wrath to the uttermost, according to 1 Thessalonians. Now, notice here he says that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore, watch it, and therefore will he be, what's the next word in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18? He may be gracious, he says, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be, what's the next word? Exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. You know what? When is he going to be exalted? When he returns to this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords and sits on the throne of David, right? It says, when the Lord is exalted, then he's going to extend you mercy. Do you see that? Well, in the meantime, you know where we go? Listen, Hebrews 4:16. Therefore come boldly unto the, what's the next word? Throne. See, he's exalted in our lives. He's our King, he's our Lord, he's our Messiah. So, therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? That you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See that? So the Lord extends grace and mercy to us because he is exalted on that throne for our sake. But in Israel, as you saw in a recent presentation, you go over there, he's not exalted at all. As a matter of fact, you can't speak in that name. Well, when he's exalted at his second coming, then he is going to extend that grace and mercy to them. Keep your finger here for just a second and go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And look at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, when the Lord alone is exalted in that day, guess what? Israel's going to get some mercy, and Israel's going to get some grace. All right, now notice something else back in Isaiah chapter 30. I'll tell you something else that's going to happen to Israel by waiting on the Lord. First of all, the Lord's going to be gracious and merciful to him. Second thing is, in verse 19, they will finally dwell peacefully in their own land. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more, for he'll be very gracious unto thee at the voice of the cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. They're finally going to be in that land. Now, Jerusalem today is all, it's all split up. The Dome of the Rock is there. You got Muslims in there. You got Palestinians in half the city. It's a mess today. But when Jesus comes, they're going to dwell there in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, notice in the second part of verse 19, thou shalt weep no more. No more crying about that situation. And notice, when they're there, the Bible says he will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. When they're there and the Lord's there, they have a request of God, God's going to answer it just like that. As a matter of fact, lightning fast. Look in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. When the Lord is in Jerusalem, and Israel is dwelling there in Zion and at Jerusalem, they're going to have, you know, a great relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 65, look at verse 19. Look what the Lord says. He says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. They're there, they're settled. Look at verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. You see how good that is? Now their communication, the Lord is even anticipating their requests. They're there, they're together, it's harmonious, and they are settled in their land. It's amazing to me, with this Old Testament, you're reading this Old Testament. This is what they read. That they're politicians and government leaders are willing to trade land for peace. It won't work. The only thing that will work is, even so come Lord Jesus, and then it works, and everything they need, they just ask him and boom, he takes care of it. All right, look in verse 20. Here's something else that happens by waiting on the Lord. They're going to see their teachers. Look at this thing. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, which is what they have now and have had, and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Now, at times in the history of Israel, and now is one of those times, they have been without a teacher. Okay? Give you an example. Turn in your Old Testament further back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. All right. This is in the reign of Asa. So it's not long after the two southern tribes have been split from the 10 northern tribes. look at verse 2 for the context. Verse 3 is the one we want. Azariah went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. Okay, that's their condition. If you go over to the prophecy of Hosea, which we're not going to do now, it shows you that they're without a teacher. Now, certainly, none of their teachers can compare or has compared in the last 2,000 years with Jesus Christ when he was here. And none of them can compare with the apostles when they were here. You read, because you're reading what they taught. And anybody since then, nobody can keep up with all that stuff. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, give you an example. Matthew chapter 7. And look at verse 28 and 29. This is the response at the end of Jesus Christ teaching the people in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. All right, Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 28. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." All right, so there's your comparison. He says, when I get here, you're going to have your teachers. When you do, you're going to hear them. You're going to see them. And they're going to be good. Now, because of this failure of them to follow what the Lord has shown them, they've often suffered adversity, which you see in verse 20, and affliction, which you see in verse 20. But when Jesus returns, they're not going to suffer that anymore. And they're not going to get in the train wreck that they've been in these last 2,000 years and many times before that, because the teachers are going to be right there. So, no, come right here. As a matter of fact, watch what he says in the next verse. This is the next thing that happens. What happens is the words of God are going to be a constant guide to them. The words of God are going to be a constant guide to them. He says here in verse 21, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk you in it when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left." So it's like this. They're going along like this. And the word, they start to veer over here and say, come back over here. And they start to go this way and the Bible's, and the words, no, don't go that way. Haven't you read Proverbs? Haven't you read some of the scripture? And you're heading in a direction that you know, well, you find out you're not supposed to be going in, and you hear something that relates back to the Bible, and it's like, oops, I was heading in the wrong direction. Gets you right back in line again. Or like when somebody's preaching and it gives you that adjustment. It's better than going to the chiropractor. It doesn't cost you anything. Amen. That's right. The words of God are going to be in their heart. They're going to talk with them and guide them. Now, there's a lot of verses on this that we can cross-reference. I would like to look at a few of these before we head on into the rest of this, because this piece, this verse, is very profitable for us. Okay? Now, notice, first of all, those words aren't going to talk to them unless they have exposure to those words. Turn back in Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now notice the tremendous exposure to the words of God that's being instructed to them right here. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 6. "And these words," Deuteronomy 6:6, "these words which I command thee this day shall be," first of all, "in thine heart." Memorize. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." All right? So everywhere they turn, they are exposed and reminded about the words of God. Turn back a page to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look at verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look at verse 32. Notice what he says. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, which is the subject of our deal. So he says, get in this path, listen to these words, write them all over the place, put them in eyes, wrists, heart, talk about them, lie down with them, never get them out of your face, put them on the doorposts and you're walking out, you see them on the gates, you see them everywhere, and then stay right in there. And when you start to veer like that, go right back to what they say to do, just like that. And he says, you know what, when Jesus comes, that's the way those words are going to be in their lives. Now on the way back to Isaiah, stop in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. You see, this is very instructive for you and me. Sometimes you and I get off track and then we're kind of going back saying, now I wonder where that started. Well, you know, I thought about this and that person said this and I kind of followed that thing. But ultimately you're going to find one missing piece is dust has been growing on your Bible. And when dust grows on your Bible, you're going to get on the left hand or you're going to get on the right hand. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 20. My son, Proverbs 6, 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You get it? So you get that constant absorption of the words of God like that, and they're going to guide you. And that's what's going to happen to Israel. Now, that's not happening now. As you know, and as you saw in a recent presentation, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And they're reading the same stuff you are. They're not getting this. I guarantee you the rabbi is not giving them this lesson today. Okay? All right, so what happens by waiting on the Lord for Israel? First of all, the Lord's going to be gracious and merciful to them. They're finally going to dwell peacefully in their land. They're going to see their teachers. The words of God are going to be a constant guide unto them. And then this, they're going to cast away their graven images. Look in the next verse, Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 22. Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 22. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Now, commonly people say about Jews, Jewish people, they'll say they really know how to make money. And part of that is because they don't spend it so much. To talk about how tight a Jewish person is. All right, so the big bankers and big businessmen, all that typically, or not typically, but many of them are of Jewish descent. So you may not be seeing a gold statue or a silver statue, but you're seeing gold and silver. Okay, that's the point. Now, Israel's always had trouble with this allurement. From the very first, when Israel was formed as a nation, while they were still in Egypt, and God brought them out under Moses' leadership, they get out there into the wilderness. Moses goes up to communion with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And what does Aaron do? He builds a golden calf. Later on, they get a bit in the wilderness. God says to Moses, put a serpent on a pole. When people look at it, they'll live. All the way down in Hezekiah's day, centuries later, they are worshiping that brass pole and that serpent on that pole, and they call it Nehushtan, and it has to be destroyed. In Jeroboam's day, when he starts ruling the 10 northern tribes of Israel, he builds two golden calves, and he puts one in Bethel, and he puts the other in Dan, so people don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship God. They've always had trouble with idolatry. And guess what? The Antichrist is going to come and erect a statue, and they're going to have trouble with idolatry. And they're going to, if when Jesus comes, by waiting on the Lord, thank God, they're going to cast away their graven images. It's a terrible, listen, idolatry is a terrible sin. It's a terrible sin for Christians. It's a terrible sin for non-Christians. Somebody asked me the other day a question about children that suffer. And you look in countries like Mexico and India and other places like that where the children are really, really deprived in many cases. You're going to find idolatry. Africa is a good example. You're going to find idolatry. And the Lord says that thing affects the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And that's what that idol causes them to do. They had those statues to Diana. Paul came preaching in there and those guys started losing revenue. And I'm telling you what, they about brought the whole house down to get that money back. Okay? So, you know, when Jesus Christ comes, you know what the Bible calls him? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible calls him the express image of God. So you don't need a statue. When you have the express image of God, those things are meaningless. Okay? And they're going to cast them away, he says. Look at, you're in Isaiah? Go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 7. I want you to see this little verse here real quick. Interesting. Ezekiel chapter 7. And look at verse 19. It's really funny because people are laying up silver and gold for the last days. But look at Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. There's other verses on that, but you get the feeling there. What's happened is they're like, oh, this is going to take care of me. It doesn't take care of them. God takes care of you. And they're going to finally figure that out by waiting on the Lord. Thank God. Notice something else in verses 23 to 25. There of Isaiah chapter 30. Their fields and their cattle are going to yield plentifully from the abundance of rain. Look at it, verse 23. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender. To ear the ground is to work that thing with cultivating tools and plows. It's not to put your ear on the ground and listen. Okay, it's working the land to produce a crop, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. That's the old style of separating the chaff from the harvest. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Now when Jesus comes, he's going to be exalted and all those towers and cities and walls are going to get, you know, crushed. But why does he spend three verses dealing with rivers and waters and all that when you're talking about such important matters as we're looking at in this passage? Well, the reason is that during the tribulation, Elijah, who is one of the two witnesses, is going to withhold the rain for 42 months. Okay? Look in Revelation, the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 11. During the tribulation, before the coming of the Lord, Elijah is going to withhold the rain 42 months. First of all, notice Revelation chapter 11. Elijah, in other words, is coming back as one of the two witnesses. And while they're prophesying for 42 months, notice verse 6 says, these, that is the witnesses, have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Well, how long is the days of their prophecy? Verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. How long is that? Verse 2, look at the end, 42 months. Each of those months is a 30-day month, and 1,260 days divided by 30 is 42 months. So that's what they're going to do. You're in Revelation. Go to James. It's just right there before the book of Revelation. You've got Jude. Coming backwards, you've got the three epistles of John, the two epistles of Peter, and then James. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. James chapter 5. Elijah was here before and withheld the rain during Ahab's reign. Look what he says here in James chapter 5, verse 17. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. There it is. James 5:17, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, no rain. Verse 18 says, he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. He's going to bring back that rain that had been withheld. And they're going to get what Joel chapter 2, verse 23 calls the former rain and the latter rain. They're going to get all the rain they need, and it's going to replenish that soil in there. And then they're going to be able to plant, and it's just going to go abundantly, abundantly. Now, you know what's happened? What they don't realize, and a lot of times people don't, is that the fact that they don't get the rain during that period of time is strict evidence of their bad relationship with the Lord. In other words, if they would turn to the Lord, the blessings that He promised them would be theirs. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you see it. Verse 1. The Lord told Israel, when you go into the land of Canaan, and you go into the promised land, and you obey me, you're going to see some wonderful blessings in your life. But he said, you better be careful, because once you get fat on those blessings, if you forget where they came from, it's all turning south. Deuteronomy chapter 28, watch this. Verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee. Well, I'm not going to read them all, but look at this in verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. And he runs right on down through the rest of that stuff. I'll protect you from your enemies. You're going to do great. Okay? And they turn their backs on that, the rain stops, and they're all like, well, I wonder what all this is about. Not realizing if we'd get in the right relationship with God, rain would come again. And that doesn't happen until Jesus comes. Okay? And then finally, look at these two things here, this last verse, verse 26, and then some application, and then we'll be done. Verse 26 of Isaiah chapter 30. All right. Verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. That's pretty bright. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Now, there's a lot going on here, but the reason that it gets so bright is that Jesus is here, and Jesus is what? The light of the world. And what happens is that intensifies the light in that area. You don't need to turn there because we're not going to read the passage. Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20 will show you that Jesus Christ becomes the light of that area. So there's no need of the sun. And there's no night there because he's there. So that's why the sun is so intense. I mean, the moon is so intense. It's like it is out there right now on a cloudless day. And then he talks here in verse 26 about healing the stroke of their wound. Jeremiah chapter 30 says that Israel gets a grievous wound during the tribulation. There's no medicine that can cure it. There is no cure for the wound. When Jesus comes back, he heals it. And that's partly the reason why when Jesus Christ came the first time, he had a healing ministry. Now the charismatics have taken that thing off in the wrong direction. And Jesus had a healing ministry to let Israel know, I'm the guy. I'm the great physician. I'm the guy that heals the wound when the grievous wound comes. But they didn't put that together. Isn't that amazing? Here you are, we're a bunch of Gentiles sitting in Corpus Christi, Texas, of all places, reading prophecies concerning a nation, and they can't get this, and they've been studying this for thousands of years. That's shocking. What it is, it's a testimony to the revelation of the Spirit of God. Now, all of this comes, the Lord's waiting. He's not going to do it till Jesus comes. And you know what? They're going to have to wait because you can't speed it up. Now, individually, they can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior the same way you and I have, and that fixes it for them. But as a nation, it won't change till Jesus comes. Now, let me just give you a couple of thoughts on waiting on the Lord yourself, just to make a little application here at the end. And I'm not going to quote verses or ask you to turn because of the time, but I want you to just listen to these things that come by waiting on the Lord. You know, what happens here is you kind of tune out, tune in. Okay, let's see, should I go to the bathroom first and then get my coffee, or get my coffee and then go to the bathroom? What am I going to do with my cup while I'm waiting? I think I'll go to the bathroom first and then get my coffee. That's what's going through your mind now, and then you get messed up in this great application just right over your head. Okay. You'll have time to do both no matter which order you do them in, and visit with your friends. Just listen to this real quick. The Bible says the Lord is a help and a shield to them that wait on Him. That is good. Yeah. Sometimes we're out in front of the shield. That doesn't work. All right. Those who wait upon the Lord, the Bible says, renew their strength. A lot of people don't want to wait for that. People that wait on the Lord, the Bible says, are not ashamed. Because you don't end up doing something stupid and then have to retrace your steps. People that wait on the Lord don't have to worry. I like that. The Bible says He will strengthen your heart when you wait on Him. And He'll save you from your enemies when you wait on Him. So first thing to do before you get antsy-pantsy about running into something is just back off, wait on the Lord, and then you can proceed. You'll be behind the shield. You'll be strong, you won't be ashamed, you won't need to worry, your heart will be strong, and your enemies won't get you. That's pretty good, isn't it? Amen. Father, we're thankful today for this great lesson from the Scripture. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to remember. We heard something here at the end of this message that's pretty brief but pretty profound, to wait on You, and we ask You to do it for us in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.